Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through to 3. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verses 1 through to 3, or 1, 2, 3. And you, he made alive who were dead in sin, in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Well, we have begun this series on some of the most important doctrines, foundational truths upon which any true church of Jesus Christ must be based, and which any and every true believer must have a grasp of. And last Sunday we looked at the first two great foundational truths, Scripture alone and Christ alone, and today we want to look at the foundational truth recovered at the Reformation 500 years ago, which is entitled Grace Alone, or By the Grace of God Alone. And I want us to look at it in two sections. Verses 1 to 3, which forms the background of the grace of God, and verses 4 to 7, which states the manifestation of the grace of God in some detail, which we will look at this evening, God willing. And it's absolutely important for committed Christians to unite around this glorious truth about the infinite grace of God. Now, as the Apostle Paul deals with it, and there's no greater portion of Scripture which deals with the infinite grace of God than verses 4 and following, but he begins with it, begins to address it in the context of the spiritual condition of man after the fall. We have it in verses 1 to 3. But I want us to look at verse 1 in particular, the spiritual condition of all men after the fall. You notice how he begins, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. Some of our versions, including the version that we by and large read, the New King James Version, you will have in italics, in a different style, he made alive. But you'll notice it's in a different style because it's not in the original. And so as it comes to describe the grace of God, the very first thing he states is this: and you who were dead in sins and trespasses. Now who is this you? But this you are the people he is writing to, which we have in verses 1 to 3 of the very beginning of the epistle. And I want to read it to you so that we are fixed and firm in our mind as to who he is referring to. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Who is this you? To the saints who are in Ephesus. This you are the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. A grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This you includes the Apostle Paul and the Ephesian saints who are faithful in Jesus Christ and who blessed us with every blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And the apostle, and more importantly, the God, and I shouldn't make a dichotomy or a separation, because the apostle Paul is the instrument of God the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit, the divine author, takes up the apostle Paul, who is the human instrument, and would have God's people, the saints and the faithful, who are blessed with every blessing in Christ Jesus, before they begin to think about the grace of God, understand something of the context in which the grace of God has come to them. And what does it mean? What does he say? That these saints, these faithful, these who are blessed in Christ Jesus, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, what does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sins? Well, first I want to use what the Apostle Paul himself uses, and the Bible uses in every sense, begin by clarifying what it does not mean. Of course, it does not mean that they did not have physical and mental life. They were not dead physically. And their minds were not dead. It does not mean that they didn't have intellectual powers. Or that their physical bodies or their mental faculties were not active and vibrant. And some of them even possessed exceptional life capacities. It does not even mean that they were not religious or even spiritual in the general sense of the term. But the whole world, by and large, except a very minute percentage of people, are spiritual. And they know that there is something far more than just the consisting of atoms and subatomic particles and chemical reactions and natural selection in the human being. By and large, even the most intellectual scientists, by and large, know this. It does not mean any of that thing. They're active and alive in these things. Nor does it mean that they are not active in religion, doing many things in religion, and fervent in religion. Why do I say that? I say that because the Apostle Paul includes himself in this category. And remember, before he was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ and humbled by the Lord Jesus Christ, he was active in the true religion of Yahweh, Jehovah. He was active. In fact, he goes so far as to say, touching the law, as far as he understood, blameless. Very fervent in religion. Nor does it mean that they did not have not only vibrant intellectual life and contributing in many ways according to man's thought, but that some of them were very successful in this. We know that Paul had advanced more than any among his generation. So what is it that Paul means when he says, you or saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, were once dead in trespasses and sins. That means this. The men and women, boys and girls, without the regenerating power of God the Holy Spirit, have no spiritual life in them, as given to us through the apostles and the prophets and Jesus Christ. Consequently, men and women and boys and girls are like corpses, dead. Now think of that, because that's what the Apostle Paul is using. You were dead. Not merely sick. That is also a picture, but it's far more dramatic than that. Far more radical than that. Think of a corpse. A corpse feels no pain and no danger. Once the life of the soul has gone out of a human being, it feels no pain and no danger. It's exactly what happens to men and women, boys and girls. It's exactly the state that men and women, boys and girls are in spiritual things. They feel no danger of spiritual judgment. They feel no pain about their course of life. They're completely dead to it. The massive world today, massive numbers of the world today, even those who go to church, whether it be Catholic or Anglican or even evangelical, just like the Apostle Paul, are involved in a massive amount of work. Whatever it is, whether it is the traditions of the Roman Catholic system or the evangelical system. You know, we have our own little categories. We don't do certain things like the pagans. And that's it. And then we do a lot of other things that are religious things. But there's no sensitivity to the danger of our souls when it comes to judgment, when it comes to death and standing before God. They feel no pain of disobedience to the word of God. Secondly, a corpse cannot sense the beauty, see the beauty of the world around it. They cannot enjoy the scent and the perfume of the rose or any flower that you might prefer. It cannot hear and discern the beauty of well-arranged music or badly arranged music for that matter. Makes no difference if they're dead. It's the same thing in the spiritual realm. Men and women, boys and girls will see no beauty in the living word of God. They see no beauty in Christ. This is how Isaiah describes the sinner. We saw no beauty in him that we might desire him. I wonder what is the greatest desire in your life and mine. Is there a great avarice, a covetousness to know God's word and to know God through Him? And we've never had it. And we consistently don't have it. It's because we are dead in spiritual things. You are dead. You were dead in sins and trespasses. just like a corpse, no longer hungers and thirsts for food and water. There's no thirst for God's word. Remember the Apostle Peter says that if you are newborn, then like the newborn, you will desire earnestly the pure milk of the word. No hunger, no taste, no feeling of danger in the spiritual realm. And what the Apostle Paul is desiring God's people and what God the Holy Spirit intends for all of us is to remember our condition from which God saved us. Dead to these things. He's writing them to them, stating what their condition was before his saving work and God's Spirit touched them. I don't know if you've been to many funerals. I don't know if you remember ever seeing a dead body, especially the first time. I remember a little vaguely, but I still remember my first experience of the dead bodies. Or friends or relatives of my parents as a little boy. It's a terrible thing to view. The life is gone out of it. Everything that is meaningful has gone. There is just a dead physical body. And if you love that person, there is great sorrow and grief in all those who witness it. Can you imagine what perspective we should really have? If we are truly biblical, to live in the midst of all those who are dead in their souls, to the living word, to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, to God the Holy Spirit, to the realities of judgment and salvation. But more importantly, how it should affect us in our worship, in our praise, in our thanksgiving. Because the Apostle Paul says, this is what you and I were. Dead. None of these spiritual things made any impression on us in any real and affecting ways. Such were all of us. But what did God do? He gave us life. And we have children here, none of them gave life to themselves. None of us, as the great psalmist says in, I think it's Psalm 100, 103, somewhere there. You have not made yourself. Just like in the physical realm, we have not regenerated ourselves. God, in his grace, has made us alive in Christ Jesus. It should change our worship. It should change our prayer life. It should change our prayer meeting. It should change our attendance at prayer meetings. For we need him who alone can give life and breath and health. That's the first thing. He pains for them to remember how the grace of God has come to them. The grace of God has come to us in the midst of our death and deadness. But it's far worse. In verses 2 to 3, Our condition is far worse than just the picture that he painted in verse 1. The fact of the matter is, while we were dead in one sense toward God, we are alive and kicking in another sense. Like dead men walking. And notice how the Apostle Paul puts it. And we can't go into the details of it, but I think just touching on it will clarify it for most of us. First of all, in verse 2, remember what we are told. Look at what we are told. Those of us, which is all of us, who are dead in sins and trespasses, at the same time, in another realm, we are walking according to the course of this world. Dead to spiritual things, dead to the Bible, dead to the pain of judgment and wrath, but we are walking actively according to the course of this world. Now, what does the course of this world mean? Means this world system that is interested only in the things that pertain to the body. He elaborates on that. In fact, this word walking means like a disciple following. It's the very words that are used of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rabbis went around and the disciples walked behind them and followed them. In the same way, we walk behind and we are disciples of the course of the world. What's the course of the world? Well, the course of the world is to do with everything with this world, of time and sense. We're only concerned about what we eat and we drink, or what we wear. The course of this world system. Materialism, all its splendor and its entertainment that is godless, and most of it is. These are the things that quicken us and increase our heartbeat and our desires. Not the reading of the scriptures, not the Christ of the scriptures. Because we are dead in those things, and we are alive to these things, and we are walking actively in these things. A life in this world. Think of all the people who we get excited about compared to the God who has made us and who has revealed himself in and through the scriptures in Jesus Christ. Walking according to the course of the world. The world sets a course. Eat, drink, and be merry. It sets a course of a lifestyle. And we are conformed to this world. Not transformed by it. That is the first thing that we do. Actively. While we are dead to spiritual things, we were dead to spiritual things, we were actively following the course of the world. The popular heroes, the popular sportsmen, the popular pastimes. It's all the course of the world that leads us away from the things of God. Most people are out today, either by the beach or in the shopping centers or doing their entertainment things. That's the course of the world. Not seeking God actively. And secondly, it's not just according to the world. Note how wonderfully, in such brief and dense and terse ways, the Spirit of God through Paul puts it, verse 2. And the prince of the power of the air, working in the sons of disobedience. Oh, this is a dreadful truth that the world does not like to hear. The course of this world is influenced and controlled, and willingly the world follows it, whether they know it or not. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now what does that mean? Well, there's much spiritual doctrine here. If you read your Bibles, the Bible tells us that God made the earth for man. But the devil and his angels are powers in the air. It just means another realm of existence. We do not see them with our naked eyes. And this prince is referring to Satan, the arch prince of the devils. And we are told that he is powerful. But we know in our Bibles that he was the most powerful created being in all of God's creation. The great three archangels, Lucifer the chief among them, and Michael and Gabriel, the other two archangels. Of all the three, he was the most resplendent and the greatest of them all. He has great powers. And so do the fallen angels. And he influences the course of the world, the styles of the immodest dress and the language and the immodest art and the evil art and literature and the sensuality and the sexuality and even the good things that lead us away from the God of the Bible and Jesus Christ. He so directs us. This is exactly what he did with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Took him to the pinnacle and showed him all the glories of the world. Its pomp and show and its entertainment and its successes, while hiding all the spiritual evil, the murder, the heinous crimes that occurs in the world. They're walking according to this. We were walking according to this. And then notice thirdly. Oh, by the way, one of the chief strategies of the devil is that he makes people think that he doesn't exist. The people who made a detailed psychoanalysis and studies of a man like Hitler, these are secular people and have come to the conclusion there is obviously some kind of dreadful evil that is beyond our comprehension. It's not mere chemical reactions or environments. Because even animals don't engage in this kind of evil. And then in verse 3, conducting ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. In other words, the flesh here does not mean just flesh and bones. The flesh here means our existence here without regard to God and his word. And everything that is opposed to God's word. And as human beings, just like animals, we have drives and appetites. But remember, human beings are not only driven by, is composed of our appetites like the animals, we are part animal. But God breathed his life spirit into us. And man became a living soul. And so instead of regarding and controlling our appetites by the spiritual life and laws of God, we are simply driven by our appetites. Food, drink, sex, success. All of these things are God's given gifts. But to be driven by them and to make them gods is what a sin has done for us. Conducting ourselves, walking in these things. And notice what else he says. Conducting ourselves. Notice again, he includes himself. According to the lusts of our flesh. Ah, this penetrates every thinking reader and hearer. Because I've just mentioned Hitler. You may look at somebody else and say, oh, well, there he goes. Or she goes. I'm not a murderer like him or an evil person like it. But you see, conducting ourselves in the lust of our flesh. But we have our own desires to which we sell ourselves. According to the desires of our flesh It doesn't stop there, does it? Look again at verse 3. And of our mind. Maybe we don't do these things outwardly. This is what convicted the Apostle Paul. Paul never did break the laws of God in the outward sense. And he thought he was righteous. But the law that convicted him is, thou shalt not covet. Of the mind. That could be intellectual abilities. 1 John 2:15 to 17. We have no time to go into them. The desires of the flesh and of the mind. Appetites, mental, and so on. And then lastly, we're told by nature we were children of wrath. Children means having the same nature as parents. You see this genetically, don't you? You look at children, and many times you can see the genetic likeness by nature. There are certain people with gifts of music, you see it running down the family. Or bad traits, anger, or whatever it might be. And we're told that we were children of disobedience, sons of disobedience. Ever wonder why we disobeyed as children? Because it's in our nature. We are sons of disobedience. We're not only sons of disobedience, we're children of wrath. Wrath is God's holy and just response to disobedience. And so what is the Apostle Paul saying here? He says, remember, you were first dead in sins and trespasses. But God made you alive to spiritual things. You have any inkling of desire and hunger for the word of God? It's because God has performed a greater miracle than Genesis 1:1 in your own heart. Because in Genesis 1:1, we are told about the creation of the material universe, which had no active objection to God. But here he is recreating the soul that is the son of disobedience and children of wrath, actively conducting ourselves in the course of this world according to the prince of the power, and he's creating an entirely new life principle. We who were dead. Why? By grace. Only by grace. We fulfill the desires of the flesh, but now we want to obey God. You have any desire for reading the scriptures? Of hearing the word of God? Of obeying God's word? Not for tradition, but because of love for him. Because you've been made alive. And then, he has not only made us alive by the grace of God, he has changed our course. So that now we desire to thank him. So that now when we think of these things by the Spirit of God's help, we are amazed at grace. Or we should be amazed at grace. And that's why that hymn is so appropriate. Amazing great grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. See, that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. He shows us what wretches we were before God's grace changed us. Do you understand what wretches we were? If you haven't understood what wretches we were, you've never understood what grace is. You've never tasted the goodness of God. And should fill us with thankfulness. Should also bring us to the point of confession, because we haven't thanked him or praised him as we should. Because you see, we are still tempted to go the course of this world. Are we not? In our Paul, this very same Paul tells believers in Romans 12:1, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, by the reading of the scriptures and the truths thereof. As the Spirit of God takes it, through confession and repentance and prayer and faith, and changes us. And what has he done? Though we were children of wrath. Oh, Paul again tells us in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he has delivered us from the wrath to come. He has made us alive to spiritual things. And we were dead in sins and trespasses. He's changed our course of allegiance from walking after the course of this world. You're a Christian, you're not driven by your appetites and your desires. Most of the world today wants to satisfy its appetites. There's nothing wrong with satisfying your appetites legitimately. But you do not make it your God. And you satisfy it within the means that God has provided and within the boundaries. And it's only a secondary thing. God has given you a heart and a hunger for himself. That's the true test of whether or not you have been born again. And for his word. And then he has redeemed us from the wrath that is to come. Spoke earlier about the Lord Jesus Christ's word. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? The early preaching, the greatest preachers were free from the wrath to come. One last thing. From 1 Thessalonians 1:10, which speaks about what God has done in delivering us from the wrath to come. It tells us to wait. We wait for him. A longing expectation of hope and joy that is coming. Jesus Christ is coming again. And if you are a believer, you wait for him. You prepare for him. He's coming. And you serve him and his people. Oh, what wondrous, amazing grace. What infinite grace to wretches like us who deserve only wrath and judgment. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every blessing in Christ Jesus. Amen.